brethren. It's with a sense of trepidation and personal unworthiness in some respects to give such a wonderful message with regard to God that yet his providence has permitted this opportunity, and we have exercised, we believe, considerable restraint with regard to this topic as far as being a visiting speaker and at conventions in the last decade in the local metropolitan area, and it's several years since we've spoken specifically on this topic publicly. But we feel, nevertheless, it's a very important aspect with regard to the establishment of God's kingdom. We would call your attention first to an incident in our Lord's ministry that's recorded in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, 22nd verse. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. Possessed with a devil. Blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So we can see the jealousy, the envy that arose in the heart of the clergy at that particular time with respect to Jesus' ministry. And in spite of the wonderful miracles performed by him, accredited that the power by which he performed these was done by Satan under his cooperation. 25th verse, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom is divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall then his kingdom stand? We can get the logic by analyzing this particular incident from the Gospel of Matthew, but I'm afraid we lose the power of Jesus' reasoning, by the way it is worded in the King James Version, in this particular gospel. Jesus points out how illogical, how unsound was the reasoning of the Pharisees who tried to impute that Jesus, or declare openly that the power of the miracles that he performed was done by satanic influence. He tells them how illogical it is. Now, in Mark, the third chapter, verse 23, it's put very bluntly, so there's no mistake about this matter. This is not our reading. In Mark, it says, How can Satan cast out Satan? That puts a little different connotation on this incident as we generally understand it. And then to confirm this further, he uses another argument to show that it is unreasonable what they told the people about Jesus and his power. He says, by whom do your children cast them out? By whom do your children? They did. There is the possibility of others than ourselves of exorcising evil spirits. This is done in the nominal system by certain ones,
And it was done by the Jews back in those days. That was practiced, that there was exorcising of spirits. And Jesus said, now, if those of you are in your midst, of whom you approve, if they do it, if they do exorcise a demon from an individual, do you mean to say that they do it by an evil spirit too? Of course, I'm reading certain things in here, but that definitely is the implication. By whom do let them be your judges? So after taking this negative standpoint first to show the illogicalness of their conclusion, he now begins to go into the positive aspect of it. But if I, by the Spirit of God, in Matthew it's recorded, perform these things, well then you can be very sure that the kingdom of God is right here among you, the demonstration of that power, if I do it. That'd be the only other logical conclusion. I either do it by an evil power or a good power. And it's unsound, your reasoning, with regard to the evil power. Therefore, it leaves this other left, that I'm doing this by the Spirit of God. In another gospel, in Luke, it says, if I by the finger of God do these things. In other words, Jesus was giving a sample demonstration of the work, the nature of the work which he will perform in the kingdom. This is just a little brief. He is showing forth his future power and healing touch as regards the work of restitution when the time comes for its application to the world. Further, in Mark, it states this in another very blunt manner. It says, no man can enter. Not if or else or and, but no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man. And then he will spoil his house. Now, the binding precedes the entrance into the house. That's what it says. It precedes. First, he binds first. Otherwise, why put the word first in there if we do not apply it so? It isn't a progressive binding and a progressive spoiling. If that were the case, the meaning of first is made null and void. It is not a contemporary thing of these two things happening. It's one occurs first, and then the next, and then the next. Now, notice there are three phases here of how this work will be done. Now, when our Lord came at his first advent, didn't he come down here to this planet Earth? Didn't he appear as a human being in the flesh? Didn't he enter this abode? Wasn't this God's, Satan, the God of this world, at the first advent? And yet, he could not prohibit Jesus' entry at that particular time. Why, even the guardian angels, they can come here and administer to the needs of God's people. So, if at the first advent Jesus came and he was not prohibited an entry into this planet, if the angels can minister to the saints throughout the age, it would show too that when the Lord came at his second advent, that the entry to the planet in the spiritual realm here is not prohibited. Furthermore, it says he's bound first before he enters the house. And so if we think of the spiritual realm as being all the house of Satan, there is a certain illogicalness to this reasoning. We feel it's something like this. There is evil on this planet. There are two opposing ideologies, communism and democracy. It's one thing to apprehend a Russian spy away from home, long distance, and to incarcerate him, a spy from a foreign country, and it's another thing to enter the Kremlin, and shackle Brezhnev. That's another thing, that's a little bit different story. And that's the illustration here, that if Satan knew at what time or hour that the master proposed to make this invasion into the stronghold of Satan, well then he would have buttressed his forces for that event so that that might not take place. It has nothing to do with the coming of the master to the planet, his first advent. It has to do with the invasion into the center or control room of Satan. In Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 21, we have only 40 minutes left at our disposal. If it says that when a stronger than he, that is Satan, or no, when a stronger than he, that is Satan, that is Jesus coming, when a stronger than Satan comes, that is Jesus, and overcome him, notice, not partially overcome him, not progressively restrained, but when it shall come upon him and overcome him, that is subdue him, he taketh away his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. Another problem in connection with the considering of this subject is that when it says that Satan's house is to be spoiled, we think of the word spoil as meaning destroyed. And that isn't the thought at all. It isn't the destruction of the house of Satan that's involved. It's the captivity of Satan and the binding of him, because in these accounts it says he will divide the spoil. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verse 13 or 12, around thereabouts, it tells us that Jesus, in connection with his wonderful blessing of the next stage, and in connection with this event, that he will divide the spoil with the strong, with his church. That is, Satan has under his dominion the world of mankind. And it is the salvation of the world of mankind of which the church will be privileged to join in with Jesus in connection with securing that victory. And that he is to share this casting out of demons, the healing of the people in this manner. And what a beautiful illustration and time that he chose to give this sermon. It was after that he had cured, after he had cast out the demon which possessed this man who was both blind and dumb. He cast out the demon. He gave a demonstration of exactly what he would do in the next stage as regards the house of Satan. He did not destroy the individual that had the demon. He saved that house and that personality and cast out the demon that was in him, which then resulted in that he could both speak and saw. Light does not progressively bind evil. Let's consider that. God's perfect law, the perfect law of God given to Moses to be given to the children of Israel, did not even convert the nation. It did momentarily. They did say, all these things we will do. At the moment, they were very impressed. But as far as saving that people, the perfect law of God failed. But that wasn't his motive, God's motive in giving that law. So education, light, intelligence will not bring redemption. And Moses was a wonderful man. What a glorious leader he was back there from a human standpoint. Second to none except our Lord Jesus Christ, probably. And yet, he was unsuccessful. Because it needs a strong Savior to bring salvation to the human race, because the God of this world has blinded the hearts of mankind. If light is a link in a chain which binds Satan, why doesn't it bind his evil angels as well? Does the light have an intelligence that it shackles Satan but not the other demons? How do we count for the evil in the world? Can we say it's the other angels doing it, not Satan? That doesn't make part to me personally much sense. How is it that Satan at the end of the millennial age, when there's full light, is loose? If light, fine. Now, another aspect of this subject, beautifully simply pictured, is the which we have given recently, has to do with Noah and the flood. And our Lord Jesus quotes this incident in connection with the latter years of Noah's life. The last 120 years of Noah's life, that particular aspect of his living, existence, is an illustration of the second advent of our Lord. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. A wonderful picture showing from 1874. We even think the 120 years has a meaning too. But we notice here that it was evil continuously in the earth. Why, every day man's thoughts were getting worse and worse and worse. Not only that, there was violence in the earth. Sure, there was a time of trouble back in those days of Noah when he was preaching. That time of trouble began when he began that particular foretelling of a future flood. And so since 1874, yes, we've been having a time of trouble that's been progressively getting worse and so forth, but we have to make a very important distinction with regard to that trouble. You'll notice that back there, that the angels weren't having much problem. They weren't having any trouble. They were having the life of Riley. And the same with the children, the Nephilim, if you would call them as such, of the demons. They were mighty ones. They were mighty ones in the earth. They dominated the earth. Was it evil to them? They chose them wives of the daughters of men that they chose. Were they being restrained? No, it wasn't until the flood. When the flood came, then that was a quite different matter. That was the judgment of God. The trouble, the violence, had nothing to do with Jehovah. He wasn't responsible for what they were doing. You couldn't incur moral responsibility to God and say that was his wrath back there. It was the evil thoughts of men, they and of angels. They were responsible. And that's the same today. The evil and the trouble in the world isn't on the wicked. The wicked are flourishing. They're having it better now than they ever had it. The money troubles and the taxes, they are another problem. If a person is enjoying sex, power, sports, all these different things, do you say they're really in trouble? They can forego the other. The trouble today is not God's wrath. God's wrath is upon the evil one, and it has not been demonstrated yet. The trouble today is upon all. The world is in trouble. But the day of Jehovah is the day of his wrath. And do you mean to say that we'd be in the day of Jehovah and we can have our eyes glued to a television set, that we can be out and seeing, I'm talking the world standpoint, watching a soccer or a football game or something, go fishing, and that this is the day of Jehovah? And they don't know it? Why, as though our ears are dull of hearing. And the Lord, as though to emphasize to this, he doesn't even use only his name, Jehovah, the most powerful name he has, He tries to say it another way, the great day of God Almighty! And do you mean say we're there and we don't, the world does not know? When Jehovah speaks, the earth will tremble and they will know that he is God. In Malachi, the 4th chapter, verse 1, it says that the day of that Lord is like a burning of an oven, and it will burn the wicked as stubble. Jeremiah says that it will fall on the head of the wicked. And that's why we counsel those who do not consecrate to the high calling, seek meekness, seek righteousness. It may be that you'd be hid in the day of the Lord's wrath because it's primarily on the wicked.
In Isaiah, the 4th chapter. Now it tells about the inauguration of God's kingdom. What a glorious event that is. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. Be beautiful. And glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be comely. For them that are escaped of Israel, for the survivors who lived through Jacob's trouble. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, notice the first, that he that is escaped in Israel, those that are left in Zion, same thing, repeated twice. He that remaineth in Jerusalem, three times, repeats it three times, the same thing, that these survivors shall be called holy. God's kingdom, not only the ancient worthies who will be the princes or the leaders down here in connection with his kingdom, but even the common people, the people of Israel as the general populace, they are going to have a preparation. And when that kingdom starts, it's going to be a holy lump. It starts as a fresh lump. There'll be no survivors of those of the children of Israel who are not in the proper heart condition at that time. And notice that it says, they shall be called holy, even every one, single individual, every one that is written. That is written among the living in Jerusalem. This isn't the book of the dead. This isn't referring to the world of mankind, that they're in God's memory and they'll come forth from the grave. It's talking about the ones that are living at that time, that survived, that God handpicked them. They are handpicked as individuals. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. In the book of Daniel, we read in the first verse, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Whose people? Daniel's people. The children of thy people. Daniel. He's talking to Daniel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Notice, we usually think that this is referring to the resurrection. The second verse, it isn't. It sounds like it, but we'll see you in a moment. It's saying that in the time of trouble, not at its beginning, which might be 1, 2, or 3 years previous But as the time of trouble, the great day of Jehovah, is about to draw to a conclusion, that's when the evil one goes into the land of Palestine and makes that invasion. It's the climax of the time of trouble. Not the climax of this trouble, but the climax of that trouble that then the Lord will manifest his hand. But notice that he says that at that time, thy people, Daniel's people, earlier he says the children of thy people, that is thy descendants, the descendants of Israel who are living at the end of the age and who pass the test of God and are found written in his book as regards being numbered among the survivors at that time, that at that time they shall be delivered. Everyone found written in the book. Then it says, the next verse, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to lasting life, and so forth. Doesn't it say in the scriptures that there comes a time when the Lord will take unto himself his great power and reign? Has he taken to himself his great power and reigning today? Reign means to rule, to control. It means not the possession of prerogative. It doesn't merely mean that you are appointed and you have these prerogatives. Jesus was a king at his first advent. Thy king cometh unto thee, he is meek and lowly, riding upon the colt of the foal of an ass. On the cross it said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. At the second psalm it tells us, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill. At the second advent it shows the Messiah coming seated on the clouds with a golden sickle and a crown. A golden crown. King in all these events. But that's not reigning. He attends to his church at his first advent, and is seated on the cloud and doing a sickling work. He's not even involved with regard to the world. And who is he reigning over? If the Lord is reigning now, he's to reign over the world. And if he's reigning over the world, it's some mess. And he doesn't reign over his church. He's been reigning over the church since Pentecost. Everyone who confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and consecrate, he is king to them. And that is not peculiar to 1874, 1914, or read the other day as far as that. We believe in 1914. We believe in the presence of the Lord. We believe that the millennium has begun. But the reign is another thing. The being Satan being bound is another subject. It's sometimes correlated in the manner that I don't think is necessary. In Ezekiel 38:18, it shows that at the time in which God will expose his wrath is in the 18th verse, that is, at that time shall my fury come up into my face. He will manifest his indignation in Israel in the destruction of the host of God. Isaiah 52:7, the chapter we were very well known, tells us that the Lord will make bare his holy arm. He rolls his sleeves up and shows that he is, this is not just some, that Jesus is the arm of God. He's mysteriously present, invisible. I believe in all those things, but this is talking about the revelation, the revealing, the making bare of the arm of his power and of Christ's course. But we lose sight of the background of this picture and its power. We're vitiating it. We're making a very weak application, and sometimes in our consideration. Well, I speak this way to you, brethren, I've had the same problem myself. It's just that this subject is so powerful, we're trying to speak it with power. Because God is trying to speak it with strong language. And to do it justice, we try to give it the same oomph in connection the way it's written. Second Psalm, verse 5, tells us that then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. On another occasion, it says he will gather all nations to Jerusalem to battle. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verse 2. Now, in Isaiah, the lesson we had just recently, it says that we go to it. He will lift up an ensign to the nations from far.
He will lift up a sign, a placard, to them that are far off,
and hiss to them. I wish I could whistle like August Tarquist. Put the two fingers in it and blast your ears out. That's what it's saying. The word hiss means whistle. It's used in Scripture and a lot of other places. The whistle can mean one, a flirtatious whistle when the girl walks by. So, and it's used in Scripture in that and other manners. But this whistle is one that is whistling to those that are far off. And they're coming. They're prepared. And their shoes and everything are tied. And their belts are fastened. And they come with speed. In another place it says, not only the whistle, you put a hook. You put a hook in the nose and bring that enemy down for this final confrontation. But when it tells that at that time when he comes into the land that the Lord will defend his people, while it states it that way in one account in Ezekiel, that you might get that impression, by a consideration of all the scriptures on the point, it shows that the enemy will at first appear to be victorious. The city shall be captured, taken. Half the city goes into exile. Not taken, not just captured, put handcuffs on half the inhabitants, but half of the inhabitants are transported elsewhere. That suggests time. That it will look at all God's promises with regard to delivering Israel. Why, it looks like it's a lie. Where is now their God? The city is captured. Half the city are in captivity. But it's when the Lord has determined that the residue of the people that are still in Jerusalem, then shall the Lord go forth and fight as he did in the days of old. In the book of Revelation, we are recorded, it is recorded, a promise to the church. In my excitement, I don't know where it is, but it's, I have to find it. Thyatira. About the, here it is, the 26th verse. And he that overcometh and keepeth my work unto the end, to him, not to Jesus, he's already taken care of. He's already got that prerogative. He's going to exercise it. But to him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Why, some of us have not only the image smitten, why, we have it being ground to powder. Well, it's already ground to powder, the next thing to be blown away. But here it tells us that everyone that overcometh, all these promises to the seven churches are to the universal church of faithful, not to one segment. Especially applicable to the experience of the church at each of these phases. A certain promise is selected, but that promise which is selected is what the Spirit saith unto that church. It applies to all the churches. They are all the participants. And here the church are all going to participate in the smiting of the nations as a potter's vessel, as a clay vessel, as a sudden destruction. Not 100 years later, and it's still being broken to shivers at this late day. We believe that the reign of Christ will be a joint reign. Jesus and the bride together. That the reign and the presence are two different things. They're not necessarily exactly contemporaneous. Nor are there two different thousand-year periods, where there's only 1,000-year period, and it's within that thousand-year period, in the millennium, Revelation, the 20th chapter, that the church reigns with Christ during the millennium. Not that they reign, each of them, 1,000 years duration. We don't believe that that's what teaches. In the Sinaitic, six out of the seven instances, it uses it as a title, the millennium. In the Alexandrian manuscript, the other instance is recorded also with the article the millennium. The sun does not only the scripture, but even nature seems to teach us that the reign of the sun is within the 24-hour period that we call day. In the Genesis, it tells us that he made two great lights in the heaven, the greater light to rule by day, which is the sun, and the lesser light to rule by night. And this is within a 24-hour day. This is in the day. The sun predominates. The sun has not come over the horizon. However, it's a.m., midnight. Midnight starts our day. And while it's dark around, the sun has not yet arisen. We are living in the millennial day. We're here at this particular time period, but we know about it because we have a watch. God's time clock tells us it's so many hours after midnight that we are now on the stream of time. Some of us have watches that run a little differently, but basically that's the story. And since midnight, when the foolish and wise virgins heard that cry, behold, it's midnight, he's come, I'm just paraphrasing it, that's the technical beginning of the millennial age is one thing. The beginning of the Lord's presence is that thing. It's a thousand-year day. But the coming of the sun arising on the horizon and waking mankind up, that will be when he rules, when the sun rules and the righteous shine as the firmament in the heaven. That is a future event.